Well, we are continuing our series. In fact, we're finishing up our series today called Unfair. Now, this has been a bit of a little bit of a sprint here at the end, because this was designed to be a 5-week series, and we had a Sunday where we had some electrical problems here, and so it's turned into a 4-week series. And so here today, I'm probably going to cover a lot of information really fast, and I was drinking some Red Bull before service so I could talk really fast, so don't judge me. I know that I've got a lot of material to cover today, and man, this is just this series of messages has just been in my heart. I believe that we live in a world that is gripped by offense. I really do believe that. I see families being torn apart. I see nations being torn apart. I see communities being torn apart because people are just caught in offense. And what we've discovered in this series is that really it is the trap of the enemy. It is designed like a snare to trap us. And once we are trapped, it just causes us to not be able to move out of it. And it affects every relationship in our life, starting with our relationship with God. The question is not if you and I are going to deal with unfair things, if unfair things are going to happen to us, or if we're going to be treated unfairly. Unfair things will happen in life. The question is, how are we going to process it? How are we going to deal with it? Last Sunday, we left off by talking about Absalom and his plot to murder his half-brother Amnon. We learned this last week, and this is where we sort of finished, and it's with this idea that offended people are capable of unspeakable things because their hearts are filled with hate and turned off to the world. It's been one of the things that I've contemplated a lot in my life. How does something like the gas chambers in Nazi Germany exist? How did that ever happen in human history? How did we ever get to that place? I mentioned this last week. If you study history, what you find is that ultimately it goes all the way back to a group of people who became offended by what they believed was unfair treatment. And as it was added to and added to and added to, they eventually came to a place where they dehumanized the people that they thought were their enemies, to the point that they were able to literally try to annihilate them off the face of the planet. They didn't go from first being offended to gas chambers. There was an entire process of erosion of their soul to the place that as an entire group of people, they committed unthinkable acts. None of us in this room would ever imagine ourselves murdering our brother or plotting to murder a family member. None of us would ever, if I were to go around the room and say, "Hey, do you have plans this Christmas season to knock off grandma?" No one in this room would be like, yeah, I think if she doesn't cook the Christmas dinner exactly the way that I want it, I think I'll just take her out. None of us go to that place. We don't start at that place, but there's an erosion of the soul that takes place when we allow offense to just stir inside of us. What we've been trying to talk about for some time is this erosion of the soul, this process of what happens when we, as followers of Jesus Christ, don't allow the Holy Spirit to deal with offense in our life. As we left off the conversation last week, we talked about how 2 years went by from the time that Absalom's sister was raped until the point that he came to when he murdered or had his brother Amnon murdered. We could talk about David. We could talk about his silence. We could talk about his abdication of his responsibility to lead, his abdication of his responsibility to protect his daughter Tamar. We could talk about all of the failures of leadership and society that caused these things to happen. But friend, in spite of all of those things, it was Absalom. It was Absalom who allowed offense to erode his soul to the point that he committed unthinkable acts. You see, The truth is, when Absalom got to the point of murdering his brother Amnon, it would be easy to look at that and say, well, he was just trying to execute justice. I mean, after all, David didn't do anything. After all, look at poor Tamar and what she went through. But we know by reading the story and seeing the story, Absalom didn't go through any of the processes. He never advocated for justice. He didn't go to David to try to get justice. He didn't speak nor good or evil to his brother Amnon. He never tried to address the issue. It went from a place of simply having to deal with something that was unfair or unjust to a place that eventually he was all about revenge. I read these words to you last week. You notice Jonadab's words when he came to David after Amnon had been murdered. He said, from the day this happened, it was not about justice. It was about revenge. It was never about justice. It was always about revenge. When we have been treated unfairly, we must not confuse justice with revenge. That's gold right there, guys. Because in our own human hearts, in our own human minds, and our own human way of dealing with unfair things in the world, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, we can get caught up in a mentality and a mindset that is obsessed with making the other person pay. Can I let you in on a little secret? God never called you to be the judge, jury, and executioner. There is only one judge, one God, one king, and his name is not Randy. And her name is not fill in the blank. See, we have come to this place where we have confused justice with revenge. We think that somehow or another, judging good and evil is ours to do. But if you'll go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the Lord had told Adam and Eve, do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because we were never created for judgment. We were not created to execute justice. We were not created to take judgment into our own hands. And when we go down that road, if we do not guard our hearts and if we are not led by the Holy Spirit, we easily fall into the place of confusing revenge with justice. If you remember in this series, we talked about another confusion that happens. We sometimes confuse injustice with disobedience. We talked about that for a couple of weeks, and now we've shifted. And I want you to understand, not only do we confuse it with obedience, not getting what we want, we also confuse it with revenge. That is the idea that we somehow or another are capable of deciding the ultimate outcome for others. We somehow or another have the wisdom and the capacity to execute justice or to make people pay. God has never called us to make people pay. The enemy wants us to get caught in the trap of working for our revenge, all the while justifying it by calling it justice. The enemy wants us to take things in our own hands that do not belong to us. Having Amnon murdered was not about justice. It was about revenge. And if many of us were honest, if many of us are honest, we would, and I have to be honest. I've told you this story, that particular story of Absalom and Amnon and Tamar really wrecks me. Because in my mind, in my honest self, I have to tell you, it's hard for me to not think, yeah, that's justifiable. Is it okay that your pastor tell you that? Is it okay that your pastor tell you that in my life, personally, and in my life professionally, I have walked through the devastation of sexual abuse with others so many times that when I see situations like that, it's very, very hard for my flesh to not well up inside of me and say, Amnon got exactly what he deserved. But the truth of this story is not whether or not Amnon got what he deserved. The truth of the story, or the conflict of the story, is even though Amnon may or may not have gotten what he deserved, the way it happened was not justice. It was not murder. He was never actually held accountable. He was simply murdered because Absalom became obsessed with getting revenge, not justice. For justice, there is a process. There is an acknowledgement of what has been done, and there is a price that is acknowledged, and then there is the process of that price being paid. None of that happened in this story. Because why? Because Absalom took things into his own hands. For to be honest with ourselves, we have to admit that oftentimes our hearts betray us, and oftentimes our hearts tell us a true story as it relates to our capacity to love and our capacity to forgive. Embraced offense fills our heart with hate, which drives us away from others. When we embrace offense, our hearts are filled with hate. And when we have hate in our heart, we are driven away. We become cold and we become distant. Remember, Absalom came to a place where he spoke neither good nor evil, if you understand in the original language. In other words, he completely cut himself off from Amnon. It wasn't that he was angry with him. He went beyond anger to hate. Anger isn't hate. Hate is the place where you no longer have anger anymore because you are totally disconnected. The purpose of offense is always to bring us to disconnection of relationship. Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4 teaches us the exact same thing. Offense in Genesis chapter 3, the purpose of the enemy lying to Adam and Eve and convincing them that God was withholding something from them was to break relationship with God. The purpose of Genesis chapter 4 and what we learn in Genesis chapter 4 is once again the purpose of offense, the purpose so that Cain would become offended was so that he would be disconnected, not just from others and not just from God, but even from himself and his own identity. I want to encourage you, if you have not been with us over the last several weeks, go online, download the podcast of these messages, or you can go to our website and find that, or you can go to any of our social media streams and you can watch the service as well. We've learned that the enemy wants to create disconnection in our life. As we read in 2 Samuel chapter 13, let me read verses 37 to 39 to you. It says this, but Absalom, this is after he's executed the plot to murder his brother. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, to the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. You see, an offended heart is driven to a place of isolation and validation. When a person is offended, when you and I embrace offense, what we do is we isolate ourselves, because what happens is we become disconnected, so we isolate ourselves and we go to the places that will validate the sense of injustice that we feel. Come on now, you all know what I'm talking about. When you get ticked off, when you get to a point where you're really upset, you don't go talk to people who will calm you down. You go find people who will say, yeah, that's right. You tell them, sister. You go find somebody who says, yeah, bro, your wife, she's acting like that, and that's just not right. We go find people who will add to whatever voice is inside of us that is stirring us to this place of hatred and disconnect. We run away from healthy conflict so that we can deal with issues correctly in our life, and we chase after the voices that will validate us. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. An offended heart is driven away from healthy conflict, and it's driven toward validation. The validation is there to continue to perpetuate the hurt, to continue to perpetuate the pain, to continue to allow us to justify our actions and our behavior and our absence from the necessary and key relationships in our lives. When we're running away from God, we don't run to people who are in relationship with God. No, we go find other people who are offended at God. We go find other people who are brokenhearted toward God. We go find other people who want nothing to do with God and the church. When I'm offended at church, I don't go find people who love the church. I hide from them. I don't respond to their WhatsApps. I don't go to Bible study. I don't get into community because I want to be around other people who are just as upset as I am. Because their being upset validates me being upset. Their offense validates me being offense. I don't want anyone in my life who will pull me forward into life, who will pull me forward into connection. Man, I'm preaching good stuff right now. Offended people follow the exact same pattern. They run, they hide, they isolate, and then they surround themselves with voices that validate their offense. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 1 through 3 says this: a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Oh my goodness. Am I the only one that's ever been that guy? Anyone who disagrees with me, I'm just going to shut them off. I'm not going to listen to them. I am hiding them on Facebook. Don't disagree with me. I'm unfollowing them on Twitter. Don't tweet anything that I don't like. Don't challenge my way of thinking. Don't challenge my offense. Don't challenge my pain. Don't challenge my view of the world. I want nothing to do with you. In fact, I just want you to hear what I have to say. I dominate every conversation. I twist and I turn every conversation to point out to people my hurts, my wounds, my cuts, the bad things that have happened to me, the pastors who've offended me, the churches that have abandoned me, the boss that was a jerk. Everything in my life comes back to my offense. I didn't write it. A fool has no delight in understanding. I don't even want to know the truth. I don't even want to see a different perspective of this idea. I'm not even going to listen to you. You can talk, but I'm just turning off my... I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't want an explanation. I don't want understanding. I want to stay right where I am. When the wicked comes, contempt... Hello? Comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. Wow, here's the pattern. When I am behaving like a fool, and that's the context, that's Proverbs. Proverbs says, listen, a foolish person, what do? They rage against wise judgment. They run and they hide from anyone who's going to bring insight and perspective that may challenge your understanding of the world and your life that might be incomplete. You run, you rage. I don't want to hear anyone else. I cut myself off to anyone who will speak life, who will speak truth to me. I cut myself off. I only listen to people who talk like I do, think like I do, say what I say. And then what happens is it just causes wickedness to rage inside of me. And as wickedness rages inside of me, as people are feeding into my mind new ways of saying and thinking and believing what I already think and believe and what already justifies my anger and my rage and my hatred and my cutting off of relationship, it just builds and builds and builds inside of me to the point where I am completely full of contempt. You can see it on my face. You can see it in how I walk or talk. I become, here's the word. We've been hearing it for the last 2 years. I become triggered. Everything just triggers me. And you can be in a peaceful moment and then somebody says something. They may not even be talking about what I'm talking about, but if they use one word or one phrase or one concept, all of a sudden now I'm triggered. And I have no peace. I can't move forward because I'm triggered. I'm full of contempt. And when I become a person who's triggered, who's full of contempt, honor goes out the door. Honor goes out the door. I no longer honor others. I no longer honor God. I no longer honor, and I become a reproach. I hurt, I do damage to everyone and everything around me. Offended people construct a world that feeds into their wound instead of provoking healing. See, the purpose of the church, the purpose of life-giving Christian community should be provoking and pulling out healing in your life. Here's a question that I have to ask you. You need to wrestle with it. The people and the voices and the relationships in your life, are they pulling you into healing? Are they provoking your pain? I don't understand it. I can't contemplate it. Why is it that we are so stubborn in which we avoid the voices that bring us life and hope and joy and healing, and we run after the voices that cause us to be full of more pain, more anxiety, more fear, more brokenness? Why do we do that? I can tell you the reason that we do it is we are just like Cain. We are just like Absalom. We are caught in the snare, the trap of the enemy. We just keep allowing that to dig deeper and deeper and deeper into our lives. Our souls become disconnected. And instead of getting free, we lived with this wound, to the point that actually we become a reproach. What does that mean? It means that the wound that I have, I operate out of that wound and I start multiplying that wound into the life of everyone around me. Again, I told you I didn't have much time, so I'm going to go very, very quickly right now. There was 7 years from the time that Absalom became offended because his brother Amnon raped his sister Tamar until the time that he had a moment where there was an opportunity for reconciliation with his father David. He spent 2 years plotting the murder of his brother. He spent 3 years in Geshur hiding out, and then he spent 2 more years in Jerusalem when his father brought him back to Jerusalem, in which he was not reconciled. You see, let me read this to you. 2 Samuel chapter 14 verses 25 and 27 says this: Absalom is already back in Jerusalem. Now in all of Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom. So after 5 years he's brought back to Jerusalem, and during this 2 years this is what's said about him. He's being praised for his good looks. Some of you have that problem, some of us don't. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him. Must have not been summertime in Durban with all the humidity. And when he cut his hair of head, I definitely know that problem. At the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair on his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. To Absalom was born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. So she was a woman of beautiful appearance. So what I'm trying to say is that Absalom went back to Jerusalem and was given all kinds of success. People looked at him. He was beautiful. He was wonderful to look at. He had charisma. He was blessed. His family was blessed. He was experiencing all of these blessings, and yet in his heart still existed the cancer of offense. I know we have twisted and manipulated the Word of God to somehow try to convince people that if you have material things, then that must mean you're blessed, and that must mean everything's good in your life with God. That is complete and utter hogwash. It is not in the Bible. It's garbage. Stop believing garbage theology. Good things happen to bad people. Good things happen to people who are broken. Just because we have stuff doesn't mean that our life is right with God. All the while that this was happening, that these blessings were happening in Absalom's life, there was the cancer. There was the cancer of offense, and his plot had went from destroying his brother to now destroying his father. External success and accomplishments will never quiet the internal storm of offense. He had been offended 7 years before, and he was living with this raging monster inside of him, and he was determined. Now, not only am I going to destroy my, did I destroy my brother Amnon, now I'm going to destroy my father David. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, after this it had happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone had a lawsuit, came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "Which city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land." Hello? "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." Do you see what is happening here? Absalom's in the city. He's being blessed because he has all this stuff. And in his heart is raging this offense towards his father. His father who didn't execute justice the way that he thought he should. And so Absalom uses and leverages his success to put himself in front of the people and to start to sow the seed of brokenness. Remember, he's wounded because his father didn't judge the way that he thought he should judge. So what does Absalom do? He starts to sow into the hearts of others. You can't trust David. David's going to hurt you. David doesn't care about you. Instead, let me do what David wouldn't do for you. Do you see what is happening here? His offense is now being multiplied into the heart of those that are around him. Genesis chapter 3 is a beautiful story, or a terrible story, if you will, of the enemy of our soul multiplying his offense into Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 4 is another example of the enemy of our soul who has sowed his seed into Adam and Eve, who've now sowed their seed of sin into Cain. This process of offense is a trap that goes from one generation to another. And when you and I are offended, what do? We act in ways in which we pass the seed of offense to others. Offense has a way of passive-aggressively multiplying its response to powerlessness into others until it produces enough steam to strike. And that's exactly what Cain was doing. That's exactly what Absalom was doing. He was building a coalition. Offended people build coalitions. Offended people first surround themselves with people who will commensurate with their brokenness. And then the next stage is that they build a coalition of people who will cause them to have the capacity no longer just to justify their lawlessness, but to multiply their lawlessness. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." I want you, if you will, to stand with me all across this place. Those of you who are watching at home, and I'll ask if you would, please, just close your eyes there at your computer, or your TV, or wherever you are this morning. I'm going to ask those of you who are in this room to just close your eyes. This has been one of those series that's like, it's like deep surgery. It's like deep surgery. And we see the story of these two brothers, and the sad reality is that neither one of them ever got to the place of true freedom. They allowed the offense that they experienced to fester in their life to the place that they ultimately lost their identity lost their relationship, their key relationships in their lives, and ultimately their key relationship with God. And yet the Bible teaches us in 1 John, and the apostle was writing to the church, and he was saying to them, listen, you're going to face stuff. And when you do, we can't be like Cain. We can't allow offense to keep us caught in bondage. He said the alternative to that is love. Love means that we don't have hate. Love means that I don't allow myself to become dead and cold and disconnected. Love means that I face offense, that I face it when I'm wronged, that I pursue reconciliation. And he said, listen, the world is going to hate you because you love this way, because this kind of love doesn't make sense. Being willing to forgive your abuser doesn't make sense. Being willing to love even when it costs you everything doesn't make sense. He said, you're not going to be popular with the world. The world isn't going to understand, so don't even try to be understood by those who are not in the kingdom. But for you, as people who are in the kingdom, let love prevail. It says you have this love because it lives in you, because you've been loved, because you're in the kingdom. I want to pray for you this morning. Those of you who are here, those of you who are watching online. As I pray, I just want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I believe that like me, there are probably areas of your life the Lord is speaking right now. Right now. Areas where you don't even realize you've been caught in the snare, and the Lord wants to release you. He wants you to forgive others, and he wants you to be committed toward love. Father, I thank you right now for forgiveness. It's challenging to consider that even though maybe I'm the one who's been hurt or wrong has been done toward me, that I need to ask you for forgiveness. But if I understand scripture, Lord, which I'm confident we do, when I allow how I've been treated wrongly to cause me to be filled with hate toward others, when I allow how I've been treated unfairly to shape me in such a way that I become cold and distant and disconnected, then Lord, I need to be forgiven. And so I ask you, Lord, any of us who are at that place in our life, our first step, Lord, we ask you, please forgive us. Cleanse us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to illuminate and show us any area of our life where we are disconnected and dead, where we are disconnected and we are walking, Lord, in brokenness. And God, I pray, help us as believers, as followers of Jesus, to not judge our relationships by the standard of the world, by the world that says, get even with people, by the world who says, you got to make things right, you got to take care of yourself, you got to protect yourself. Lord, in fact, your word says we're going to be hated by the world, we're going to be rejected by the world, and it's not going to be because we force our own way, or we make things happen, or we execute perfect government or perfect justice. No, the word says that we're going to be hated because we love with your kind of love. Lord, I pray that you help us to stop expecting or chasing the acceptance of the world, but instead give us the capacity as followers of Jesus Christ to love the way you love with complete abandon. God, I pray every bit of passive aggressiveness that exists in me, reveal it to me. Reveal it to me. Lord, any place in my life where I've confused justice with revenge, reveal it to me. Any place in my life that I'm taking things into my own hands of judgment that don't belong to me, reveal it to me. Lord, do not give the enemy any place in my life to gain a foothold of offense. Lord, I ask it, I pray that over every single person here today, I pray that over every single person watching, in Jesus' name, amen.